So in this series, as Elizabeth said, we have been covering these seven words that are meant to change the world, that should change the world. We love because he first loved us. And we began the series by focusing in on what that love is, that agape love. And we talked about the kind of love, and we said that it was a different kind of love. We tried to, for the first couple of weeks, get our heads inside this concept of agape, a love that doesn't have to be earned or that we don't deserve, but it's a love that comes from the giver that simply says to the recipient of that love, I choose to love you because you are worthy of that love. I give you that love. And that's the way that God loves us. So I thought maybe we could try to understand that a little bit from a different perspective right now. And since Jim isn't here to preach, I thought I'd better tell a few jokes. So some kids were asked, what does love mean? Carl, who is 5, said this: love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Chrissy, who is 6, said this: love is when you go out to eat and you give most of your French fries to somebody without making them give you any of yours. That's getting closer, right? Sure. Bobby, who is 5, says love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Yeah, I know. Good future preacher there. Marianne, age 4, says love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. I know. Lauren, age 4, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all of her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. She's got some learning to do. But Rebecca, age 8, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even though his hands have arthritis too. Right? That's a great one. Then kids were asked, how do you make love last? How do you make love last? Dick, who's 7 years old, said, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. You're going to love this one. Aaron, who's 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That'll mess up the love. Tommy, who is 6, said love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. And Jessica, age 8, says you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. So out of the mouths of children, right, comes wisdom. That's great. So we talked about this kind of love, this amazing love that God has for us, that it's not natural, it doesn't come from us, it's not a love that you and I drum up for ourselves. It is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's what God can give us, is this ability to love others as he has loved us. This giving of love, this choosing to give love to others is God's greatest gift to you and I. Then we went on and talked about how this kind of love changes things, and that a different kind of love makes us a different kind of people. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of people. There's a church in the United States that always has a different theme for Lent. And so one year for Lent, they chose to have a theme of 40 days of love. And the pastor encouraged the church every week to do something different to give love to others in their congregation, in their neighborhoods, and around. In the first week of Lent, he said, this week what I want you to do is I want you to think of someone who has made a difference in your life, and I want you to send them a note and just express how much you appreciate what they've done and the difference that they've made in your life. And after the service, this one gentleman came up to the pastor and he said, Pastor, he said, I love you, I love this church, but I am not doing this love thing. That is just too sentimental and syrupy. I'm just not going to be part of it. So the week went by, and on the second Sunday of Lent, after the service, this same gentleman came back up to the pastor and he said, "Pastor," he says, "I have to apologize." He said, "On Wednesday, everything changed for me." And the pastor said, "What happened on Wednesday?" He said, "On Wednesday, I got a little note in the mail. And it was from someone who was doing what he'd been encouraged to do and had chosen this gentleman, and he put in this note how this gentleman had impacted him and changed his life and made a difference. And it was so moving to this man that it made him weep. And he had it, kept it with him, and has continued to keep it with him from what the pastor reports. And he told the pastor, he said, "I'm in. I'm in. From now on, I'm in." Love changes people. This kind of love changes people. We talked about that. And that's the whole idea behind agape love. So I want us to watch this video, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. So go ahead, Dean.
One of the most exciting scientific findings of the past half century has been the discovery of widespread trophic cascades. A trophic cascade is an ecological process which starts at the top of the food chain and tumbles all the way down to the bottom. And the classic example is what happened in the Yellowstone National Park in the United States when wolves were reintroduced in 1995. Now, we all know that wolves kill various species of animals, but perhaps we're slightly less aware that they give life to many others. Before the wolves turned up, they'd been absent for 70 years, that the numbers of deer, because there was nothing to hunt them, had built up and built up in the Yellowstone Park, and despite efforts by humans to control them, they'd managed to reduce much of the vegetation there to almost nothing. They'd just grazed it away. But as soon as the wolves arrived, even though they were few in number, they started to have the most remarkable effects. First, of course, they killed some of the deer, but that wasn't the major thing. Much more significantly, they radically changed the behavior of the deer. The deer started avoiding certain parts of the park, the places where they could be trapped most easily, particularly the valleys and the gorges. And immediately, those places started to regenerate. In some areas, the height of the trees quintupled in just 6 years. Bare valley sides quickly became forests of aspen and willow and cottonwood. And as soon as that happened, the birds started moving in. The number of songbirds and migratory birds started to increase greatly. The number of beavers started to increase because beavers like to eat the trees. And beavers, like wolves, are ecosystem engineers. They create niches for other species. And the dams they built in the rivers provided habitats for otters and muskrats and ducks and fish and reptiles and amphibians. The wolves killed coyotes. And as a result of that, the number of rabbits and mice began to rise, which meant more hawks, more weasels, more foxes, more badgers. Ravens and bald eagles came down to feed on the carrion that the wolves had left. Bears fed on it too, and their population began to rise as well, partly also because there were more berries growing on the regenerating shrubs. And the bears reinforced the impact of the wolves by killing some of the calves of the deer. Here's where it gets really interesting. The wolves changed the behavior of the rivers. They began to meander less. There was less erosion. The channels narrowed. More pools formed. More riffle sections, all of which were great for wildlife habitats. The rivers changed in response to the wolves. And the reason was that the regenerating forests stabilized the banks so that they collapse less often, so that the rivers became more fixed in their course. Similarly, by driving the deer out of some places and the vegetation recovering on the valley sides, there was less soil erosion because the vegetation stabilized that as well. So the wolves, small in number, transformed not just the ecosystem of the Yellowstone National Park, this huge area of land, but also its physical geography.
Excited because I learned a new phrase, trophic cascade. So I'm sure you were wondering if I was going to say it, right? You knew I was. Yeah. But I love the concept and I love the idea, and it's such a great example of this idea of changing an ecosystem by from the top down. From inserting something at the top that then has an impact on everything and ends up having an impact and changing absolutely everything. And that's what agape love is. Agape love is a trophic cascade. It's an environmental term, but it's such a cool concept. And we want to take a minute just to think about it. Because the scriptures say it was because of love that God did this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's a well-known passage, we know that, but I want us to think about that. God so loved the world because God is love. God is this agape that is the very nature of him. And he gave his Son. Jesus is the one who came into the world to begin the cascade of love. He initiated that cascade of love. And through that cascade of agape love, everything is meant to be changed. Everything is meant to be changed. Everything can be changed through that cascade of agape love. As I thought about that this morning, I was really staggered by the reality of the incredible patience of God. It's been 2,000 years since that started. Is the world a better place? In many ways, probably. But it seems like every generation has to go through this. Every generation has to learn this idea of being part of God's cascading love. And it's your and my generation today. We are the ones who are involved in this cascading love that is meant to change our world. It's meant to touch everything about us. You know that this kind of love, this agape love, can change every relationship. It can change every marriage. It can change every parent-child relationship. It can change every work relationship. It can change every neighborhood relationship. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of people. It can change everything. But beyond that, it can change our world. That's the beauty of this concept, is that it wasn't just the animals, but the entire environment was changed as a result. The scriptures tell us that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for God's people to show up. This cascading effect that God has this incredible patience over millennia to allow to play out is what you and I are a part of. It's what you and I are a part of. So the question around us today as we wrap this series up is this: who around you needs this love? Who around you needs this love? It's Labor Day weekend. That means for many of us, we're going back to school, either as teachers or as students. We dropped Chelsea off at Guelph yesterday, so she's already getting ready for her final year of university. Many others have already gone or will be going sometime this weekend. Labor Day, we celebrate our work and all of our jobs, so we're kind of reflecting on that and heading back to work on Tuesday. Whatever your profession is, whatever your job is, your workplace, maybe you're retired, or maybe you're too young to work, or maybe you're working at home as a stay-at-home mom. What about our neighborhood? What about where we live? This whole summer, we've been encouraging us to look differently at the people in our lives. As Elizabeth said, to pray for them so that our hearts change and we see them the way God sees them. So that that love, that first fruit of the Holy Spirit, can be given to us and flow out from us. to serve them, to find ways that we can serve them and do things for them and spend time with them. These are the ways that we build our capacity for love. So who around you, who in your around needs this love? Mother Teresa said that the hunger for love is greater in a person than the hunger for food. And she should know. The hunger for love is greater in a person than the hunger for food. This is all God is asking of you and I as the recipients of His love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It's no small thing. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at those words. As recipients of this love, as recipients of this agape love, our loving Father now says to us, now go. Be like me. Be just like me. Live a life of agape. Live a life of agape. This summer series should change you and me and the way we relate to our world. Because as recipients of that love, as recipients of that agape love, we can no longer live our lives just for ourselves. We must become like our Father and live a life of agape. You all know what a pathogen is. A pathogen is something that is introduced into the body that like a bacteria or a virus or something like that, that actually promotes and enhances disease. It's a bad thing. But then you have antigens. Antigens are things that are introduced into the body that actually promote health and the development of antibodies and the things that fight disease. You and I are called to be antigens in our world. Antigens in our marriages. Antigens in our families. Antigens in our workplaces. As we end this summer and we end this series of these seven words, let's not forget these seven words ever. Write them down. Take them to work with you. Put them on your computer. Put them near your front door. Something to remind you that we love because He first loved us. And let us be agents of love in our world. Amen.
I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward, and we're going to move to our time of communion. And I'm going to ask us as we do to just sit and be silent for a little bit together and just reflect and remember the love of God for us, that He would choose to send Jesus. God, our Father, as we come to the table this morning, we remember your great love for us that took us from being orphans and wanderers and made us children. Your love that pursued us. Your love that you give us a picture of in Jesus' story of the father of the sons who looked down the road for his runaway son and then chased down the road to bring him home. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Jesus, who loved us enough to pursue a terrible death so that we could be reconciled to you, so that he could bring us to you. And God, it's my prayer and it's our prayer that we would choose to follow you that same way, that we would choose to sacrifice ourselves, our comfort, the things that that we think are important that maybe you don't. We choose to give those things over to you and ask that your love would flow through us so that we could share your love and reconcile people to you. But God, we remember Jesus' body, we remember his blood that was shed, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone, I was covered in shame, when he came for me. I couldn't run from his presence, I couldn't. He loves me. It was a fire deep in my soul. I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light when he called my name. I could